Well, there we go. I want to read the scriptures to you. I was with you on Pentecost Sunday in the previous chapter or so of Luke. And we were in Luke 11. You know, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us today our daily bread, and so on. What we call the Lord's Prayer. And we went on then to talk about, you know how to give gifts to your children. When your boy asks you for something, you don't give him he wants a bit of fish, you don't give him a rock. If he asks for bread, you don't give him a scorpion. How much more then will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now that goes on, you see. And there's in chapter 12, and I'm going to read a section to you, and it's headed up, don't worry, don't worry. Jesus said to his disciples, it's verse 22, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. Life? Well, life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are then than birds? And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow, thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O your little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. The pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. He'll look after you. That's really what I want to share with you this morning. Your Heavenly Father will look after you. Whatever it is, he'll look after you. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about God's great gift, you know, and how much more then will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And this is the next statement from the Lord Jesus. And it's in this 12th chapter, and it links with chapter 11. And he says these words, your Father knows you need them. Dan Millman, he's a writer in the States. He does devotional material particularly. And he tells a true story of a little girl, Sachi, who was asking her parents, leave me alone with my baby brother, the newborn baby. And the parents, they were concerned, they were worried. Was she feeling jealous? Did she want to shake the baby? Did she want to hurt him? And they said no. And she kept on asking. And she showed no signs of jealousy. In actual fact, she treated the baby with kindness. And the question and the plea and the request became more and more insistent. Could she stay with the baby on her own? So the parents finally agreed to allow it. Now, Sachi was elated, and she went into the baby's room. What the parents did, they left the door slightly open with a crack so they could, enough for the curious parents to look in and listen. And they saw Sachi go up to her baby brother, put her face very close to his, and say very quietly, "Baby, tell me what God feels like, because I'm starting to forget." And she thought the baby had come from the heart and the throne of God. "Tell me what God feels like, because I'm starting to forget." And I put that in my journal, because sometimes I feel like that. Do you ever feel like that? You're wondering, what is God really like? It's so easy to let the pressure and the problems crowd in upon us. We live in a world, in an era, and at a time when we're so busy, we can push God to the perimeter. It's the demands of family. It's the demands of work. They all cramp our faith. They silence our prayers. They stifle the word of God. And even Sunday becomes something of a rush because of all the other things. And we get tired. I don't get tired of the work of God, but I get tired in the work of God. Do you? Yeah. And here we are. We get exhausted by the relentless pressure. And sometimes you need to stop and say, well, what is God like? How's he doing? And how's he doing in terms of my life? And me? And it takes something familiar. And then you suddenly, oh, why had I forgotten that? One of God's ways of awakening the soul, of stirring our faith, of strengthening our vision, of captivating our heart and our attention and our life. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's trying to say, do you want to know what God is like? And so it started with that one we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Our Father. That was a life changer, you see. And now he's saying, your Father knows what you need. Somebody calculated, I didn't do this calculation, that Jesus used the phrase, my Father, 53 times. He used our Father 21 times. And he used your Father another 20 times. So let me show you two things. The relationship. Your Father. So we're talking about something that's a personal relationship. An unbeliever, a man out there, can call God creator or judge. He can't call him his father. Paul strongly insists, you are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26. It's all about having that life-changing encounter with Jesus that's described in the Bible as being born again or salvation or conversion. And it's a radical experience. That what happened at Calvary's cross was for you, on your behalf. And Jesus is not just the Savior. He is your Savior, your Lord, your Master. And it legitimizes your relationship, not just with Jesus, but with the Father. I used that word adopted earlier. Let me read from Romans 8. You received the spirit of sonship. And by him you cry, Abba, Father, for we are God's children. Absolutely incredible, amazing, wonderful. I can say, Father God. What a relationship. What a privilege. And I look at you and you can say very much the same because of Jesus. So we're talking about a personal relationship, but we're talking about a very profound relationship. If you stop and think about what I'm saying, if you reflect and ponder what a person is before they know this amazing act of God's grace, the Bible pulls no punches. The Bible tells us like it is. And the Bible says that the sinner is God's enemy. The sinful mind of man is hostile to God. Romans 8:2. Don't believe me? If you think I'm being harsh with that, look around at the world. Look at the barriers, the impediments, the open conflict with anything that is Christian today. I told you last week, 115 of our churches and the villages, the homes, have all been burnt. All that I ever did through the 80s and the 90s, and all that you ever helped me to do, gone. We've had to set up 25 refugee camps in Manipur because of the Metai being given this status as Hindus to exterminate the Christians. That's the world I'm living in and you're living in. Putin and his allies blow up a dam. The very brutality of it designed to humiliate the Ukraine. Why do you do things like that? Because that's the heart of man without the grace of God. And we could just go on. When people don't know God, they are slaves to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. And if I read Ephesians 2 all to you, they are dead in trespasses, sin. They are gratifying the cravings of our sinful desire. And the whole world is like that. It's a profound, amazing thing to say that when God's grace touches your life, all that changes. He's your Father. And when Jesus arrived calling God Father, it incensed, it aggravated, it annoyed the Jews. They had dozens of names for God. They saw him as Yahweh, Jehovah, the transcendent God. But they had no concept of a God as intimate as Father. Oh, when they were in their need, they said, Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And they're anxious. Things are going wrong. And so they had Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. When they were lonely, when they were afraid, they had Jehovah Shammah. The very end of Ezekiel is that phrase, the Lord is there. That's what Shammah means. And if they needed leadership, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. And if they were ill and sick, Jehovah Rapha, you would be my healer. And there are dozen more names, but do you get the picture? If they wanted to get a hold of God, they referred to him by those various names. And people have a God like that. He's a puppet on a string. He's Father Christmas. When they call on him, he's going to respond because they've got a death or they've got something else or they want a wedding and they want a baptism of a baby. And it's all like that. But not when you have that personal relationship. He's Abba, Daddy. Father, I'm trying to help you understand this morning to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And it's a personal relationship. It's a profound relationship. But it's a permanent one too. When God adopted you, when God adopted us into his family, He didn't do it just for a month or a year or while you remained a member of this church. He did it for all eternity. Adoption as practiced in biblical times could not be undone. This is what, when we go into John's Gospel, we talk about the eternal security. That's the big theological phrase of the believer. You're saved forever. It never gets changed. And what, when God touches our lives, it does it a forever work. I have some incredible stories from World War I. And the then Prince of Wales, some of the brutality of World War I is, I won't describe it publicly. It was dreadful. But there were 36 severely wounded men in hospital. And the prince and his escort went through the wards for him to shake hands with every one of the injured men. And he's about to leave the ward. He said, "We've only seen 30. And you said there were 36. "Oh, sir, they are extremely severe cases in a different section. They are maimed. They're bruised." He said, "Take me to them." He went to five. He said, "Where's the last one?" And he was warned about the grotesque appearance would be unbearable. This is the Prince of Wales that would become our leader and a king. And he was silent for a moment. He moved towards the man. He stooped down and very lightly just blew a kiss on his cheek. And with a breaking voice, the Prince of Wales was heard to say, "Wounded for me, wounded for us." Why did I keep that story? Because I know a man called Jesus who was wounded for me and for you. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. All my transgressions, they're gone now because he was wounded for me. And I can stand here in the 2020s and say he's my father. God is my father. And you can join with me week in and week out and you can say with me, "Our Father. Our Father." Because we're talking about a relationship that is personal, that is profound, and it's forever. It's never going to be undone. Now, the relationship is that. The responsibility of our Heavenly Father is this. It means that God has to be aware. Listen to it. Your Father knows you need these things. And the way the verb is expressed, it's written as a tense that needs to say again and again and again and again, many and constant. Does that sound right? Well, I'll tell you something. In my life, and I think, and you must agree with me, we are a needy people. It's day in and day out. We need constant care, attention, all of us, all of the time. And God's aware of it all. I know the Aramaic text here is to be aware of something. And that's why I use the word aware. Knowing in that sense, I know that these girls are here. I know how they are here. I am aware of their particular and special circumstances. I look at you and I know you. I am aware of how different all the needs are. I'm aware. You see, I know in that sense, you see. And you know what Job said? I was talking with you about Job a couple of weeks ago. He knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I'll come out like pure gold. He knows. He knows what I'm struggling with. He knows why I wear this camel hump. He knows. I don't have to tell him. He knows. And he knows what strength I will need to do the job that he wants me to do. And he knows that for you in exactly the same. Regardless of what is the need, he knows. He knows the way I take. And when he's finished with me, he'll have made me into a nugget of pure gold. He's aware. But I want more than that. I need more than that. What about his ability? He needs to, this is his responsibility, to be aware of my need and then to show his ability. It is not enough for God to know about his children's need if he doesn't possess the ability to meet those needs. Will he take care of us as well as knowing about us? And he who makes the promise has the ability to keep the promise. All these things will be given to you. You find that odd? I don't. If God can speak this universe into existence with ruach, a puff of wind into some clay that is modeled into the shape of a man. If he can call light out of the darkness and the chaos of space, he can care for me and he can care for you. If he can keep Noah safe through the flood, I'm reminded of this. We're watching that dam that burst on the banks of the Ukraine. He can take care of us. If he can feed Elijah up there by Brook Kerith with the ravens bringing him food, if he can put meal into the barrel of flour and oil into the jar for the widow to provide for her needs, if he can breathe life into the body of the widow's son and bring him back to life, if he can keep the three young Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, safe in the furnace, if he can close the mouths of the lions so that Daniel will be safe, if he can feed Israel with manna and quail in the wilderness for 40 years, if he can help David slay Goliath with just a slingshot, if he can take care of the disciples in the storm, if he can part the Red Sea for Moses, if he can raise Lazarus from the dead, if he can walk on water, if he can feed 5,000 with a boy's lunchbox and do so many other things, they're too numerous to mention. Don't you think he can take care of you and me? Of course he can. Of course he can. I found out as a parent, I'm not always been available to meet the needs of my children. But I know my Heavenly Father will never fail. He's able to take care of all his children. Every one of you here, where everyone else is found, he knows what you need. Well, is he aware? Is he able? I have to ask one more thing. Is he available? I need to know about, will he show his availability? Knowing our need is one thing. Being aware of it, having the power to help us, it's a wonderful truth. And it's just preacher's truth and preacher's preaching. But is he too busy? Or is he removed too far from us? Will his power ever do us any good? He must be available. And I want to tell you, there's not a moment of any day of your life or mine when he's not available. The King James Version is very explicit. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Good pleasure means to choose, to determine, to be ready, to be well pleased in what you're doing. Will God do that for me? Will he do it for you? Father, I know you're able. I know you're aware. But are you available? Are you available for me? June it is here in Rochford. Are you available this morning? Come to me, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Here's Matthew 28. I am with you always to the very end of the age. And there, here's Hebrews 13:5. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Day or night, he's always near and he's always available. It's a long time back now when I had those heart attacks, 2001. And I was in intensive care in the unit there. They were fighting for my life. And then I had the dreadful experience with Tim on the life support machine day and night. And then I had the Johnson's boy. I was in intensive care again. And then Ron and Rita Johnson. And I'm spending my days as the pastor with them in intensive care again. And you know what I found out about intensive care unit? No day or night, always in action, always caring. I have a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. A God who takes care of you. Everything else can be happening around you, but it's intensive care. He never leaves you. He never slumbers. He never shuts his eyes. He never dozes off. He never forgets. He never says, I've got something else to do. He's there for you. And I could talk about how even the hairs of your head are numbered. And if one falls out, he won't necessarily replace it, but he won't forget it's happened. I was looking through an old hymn book yesterday. And I have a hymn that I particularly love. And I didn't know. It's a new hymn book. And they put this in. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. Why? Because he giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. One of the things in the book of Numbers, God taught the people of Israel the great priestly blessing that I use to speak to you. That's where it originates, Numbers 6. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine on you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you. Shalom. He wants you to have peace. Do you know when I say that to you? And when I read it and he says it back to me, it means that individual has given me their wholehearted, undivided attention. And it gets better than that, because the shining face, the Lord make his face shine on you, is God's smile. It's God smiling. It's an image of delight. That God loves you. God pays attention to you. And you're making God smile. Our Father knows what you need. And is smiling. Smiling at Rochford. Not out there. But smiling in this church. And all other the fellowships where they're preaching his word. Smiling. Because he knows what you need. You have the relationship. He has the responsibility. To have the power and the ability and the time. The availability. Our Father. My Father. You can say it, my Father. And he knows your need. Amen. Father, part us with your blessing. Smiling upon us, send us home, that we may be a blessing to others. And keep reminding us that you're our heavenly Father, our Father, my Father, may peace, favor, and blessing be your portion today, because Father smiles on you. In Jesus' name, amen.